Good morning, everybody. It is great to see you. If you are a guest or visitor to Open Door, welcome. It really means a lot that you chose this place to worship this morning. We are going through the entire Bible this year as a church. We find ourselves in John's Gospel this morning, and we're going to be focusing in chapter 8. By the way, guys, it was great to be with you Friday night for our Anchored event. A lot of folks here, many of you were here. That means a lot that you came to that. And next Sunday, by the way, everybody, we're doing lake baptisms at Falls Lake. I hope that you've already got that on your calendar. And if you're a guest or visitor, come with us. We'll not only do the baptisms, we're going to have dinner together as a church family. I love that time of year. And so next Sunday is a really important Sunday for us coming up. All right, John chapter 8. Let me ask you this. When was the last time you were misunderstood? All right, this week, were you misunderstood this week by anybody? Raise your hand. All right, a lot of you. All right, don't you hate it when you're misunderstood? It's like you're trying to communicate something or do something. You're just trying to do something right, and maybe some people, they just misunderstand, and they don't get it. I find myself misunderstood a lot. I don't know if that says something about me. I don't know, but I was thinking back. There was a time, okay, so if you're married, have you ever been misunderstood if you got a spouse? That's never happened to you. Yeah, in marriage, that's classic for misunderstanding. Typically, it's the guy's fault. So I was thinking back, I was talking to Kay about this. When we were newly married, and I was in ministry, and we were going out to dinner. I don't even remember who we were meeting with. It was just an important meeting. And as we were walking to the restaurant, I said to my wife, I said, okay, look, this is an important meeting, and we need a signal. Like, if sometime during tonight, if I say or do something dumb, I need for you to let me know. And she was like, okay, like, that could happen, so what's the signal? And I was thinking, I said, all right, here's what we'll do. If I say something or do something dumb, kick me under the table, like, kick my leg under the table, and then I'll know, like, oops, don't say that, or, like, think before you speak. I said, okay, good. We got our signal, and we're having the dinner, and things are going on, and I forget about the signal. And I'm talking, and all of a sudden, I felt his kick on my leg, and I kind of looked at Kate odd, and she's looking at me kind of like, you know, and I'm like, oh, that was weird. And so I'm talking, and I felt the kick again. And I was like, I don't know what's going on. And then finally, for a third time, she kicks me under the table. And I said, I kid you not, loudly in front of everybody, honey, why are you kicking me? To which she's looking at me like, the signal, stupid, you know? And she reminded me later, anyway. She's just trying to help. And I misunderstood. I hate being misunderstood. I'm sure you do as well. There is no person who has ever lived that was more misunderstood than Jesus. No one. And part of it, I get that. Because Jesus is more than a man. Jesus is the Son of God. He's the God man, and part of it, I understand why it's so difficult for people to grasp that and for people to believe that, but there's just nothing more imperative for you to believe than who Jesus is. And I find that during Jesus's life, he went out of his way to try to get people to understand him and who he is. And they just didn't get it. And I think the same is today. I think there's a world of misunderstanding to who Jesus is. And their misunderstanding, unfortunately, can condemn them. But John's gospel was written with this one single purpose. This is the intention of the gospel according to John, that you would believe that Jesus Christ is God. And by believing that you would receive life eternal. Eternal life. By believing who Jesus is. You see, actually, the entire Bible is a story about our quest for eternal life. And Jesus is the hero of the story. The entire Bible tells us that Jesus Christ has come to remove every obstacle that stands between you and the eternal God, between you and life forever in heaven. Jesus came that you might believe, and by believing, that you would have life eternal. And when you believe that, when you come to the point where you say, I'm not God, Jesus is, and I'm making him the center of my life, everything changes. And that's what we're about this year, putting Jesus at the center of the Bible and Jesus at the center of our lives. It's been quite a journey since January, starting with Genesis. And now here we are at the last gospel account, John's gospel. A few weeks ago, we studied Matthew and we saw Jesus as the promised king. Then we saw in the gospel according to Mark that Jesus is our servant redeemer. Last week, Jamie shared with us from Luke's gospel account that Jesus is the merciful Savior. And today, from John, Jesus is the divine Son. I want to take you to the end of John's gospel, and then I'll take you to the beginning, and then we're going to end up in John chapter 8. I want to take you to the end because John wrote this entire gospel account with this one intent purpose. And at the very end, in John chapter 20, here's the story. Jesus had died on the cross, was buried, and he resurrected. And he appeared to his disciples, and they saw him, and they believed. And then one of the disciples, Thomas, he wasn't there. And Thomas was a skeptic. And so the other disciples, when they found Thomas, they said, Jesus is alive. We've seen him. He's alive. And Thomas was like, I don't believe that. And Thomas said, look, unless I stick my finger in Jesus' scars and I put my hand on Jesus' side where that spear pierced him and killed him, I'm not going to believe. And then Jesus appeared to Thomas in the flesh, and he said, hey, Thomas, you want to touch me? You want to touch me? And Thomas, he made this confession of faith. He looked at Jesus, and he said, my Lord and my God. That's what Thomas said, my Lord and my God. And then John, he said this, there are many other signs that Jesus performed in the presence of disciples that were not written in this book. As a matter of fact, John said, if I were to write down everything that Jesus said and did, it would take volumes that would fill library after library. I only chose seven miracles and seven statements, but I chose these things so that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing, you might have life in his name. That's the purpose of John's gospel, to believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Now, from the end, let me take you to the beginning, and let me walk you through John's gospel, because basically, John lays out his gospel account like this. There's a declaration that Jesus is God, and then there's a statement that people don't get it. They misunderstand that, or they don't believe that. And then another declaration, Jesus is God, and then people don't get it. People don't understand. And then Jesus will perform a miracle, but people don't really understand why he did that or who it was doing that. And then Jesus would make a statement about himself, but people continue to misunderstand. And it's just affirmation, denial, affirmation, disbelief. And it goes over and over and over and over until the end when he's resurrected. And let me show you a bit how this works. So John chapter 1, verse 1. These are the very first words in John's gospel. In the beginning was the Word. Now, that's a reference to Jesus Christ. And the Word was with God, and the Word was God. From the very beginning, John says, Jesus Christ is God. But then John adds this. Even though God, who made all things, entered into the universe, he was in the world, and the world was made through him, and the world did not know him. didn't know him. It didn't understand that Jesus was the very one who made everything. All right, then immediately, the great prophet appears, John the Baptizer, Jesus' cousin. John was born, and then shortly after Jesus was born, and John grows up to be the great prophet, and he's the one that declares who Jesus is. But look what John says about his cousin Jesus. Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Now, who can do that other than God? This is he, talking about Jesus, on behalf of whom I said, after me comes a man who has a higher rank than I, note, because he existed before me. Well, did John get something confused? Is he saying Jesus was born before I was? No, that's not what he was talking about. No, John is saying, no, when you look to Jesus, I want you to understand something. This is the God who has come to take away sin, and he has always existed. But the people didn't understand. Jesus began to perform these miracles, and John actually lists 7 miracles that Jesus performed. He called them signs. You know, a sign points to something. The miracles are to point to the truth about who Jesus is. He's the Son of God. Jesus was at a wedding, and they ran out of wine. That was a disaster for a Jewish wedding. And Jesus' mother was there, and they says, my son will take care of it. And Jesus is like, come on, Mom. It's not my time really to be doing all this. Nonetheless, get some water. I'll turn it into wine. And he began performing these signs. People began to take notice. One night, one of the smartest religious leaders of all of Israel, a guy named Nicodemus, he sneaks away from his little Pharisee group, and he goes to talk to Jesus. And he had to sneak away because the Pharisees didn't like Jesus. He meets with Jesus, and he goes, teacher, come on. There's something different about you. Nobody talks like you, and nobody does the things that you do. So what's up? And Jesus looked at him and said, you got to be born again. Otherwise, you'll never enter the kingdom. Now, to say that to a Pharisee like you, don't enter the kingdom, that's like slapping him in the face. What are you talking about? If anybody deserves to enter God's kingdom, it's me. I'm a Pharisee. What's all this born-again stuff? Nicodemus is like, what are you talking about born again? Do I have to be reborn from my mom? And Jesus is like, no, you don't get it. You got to be born of the Spirit. You must be born again. He didn't understand. I mean, for Jesus to say, you must be born again, otherwise you will not inherit heaven forever, that's a serious statement. By the way, let me say it to you, you must be born again. If you're not, you must be, if you desire eternal life. And then Jesus, he went on to try to help Nicodemus understand. He says, look, I'm the one who's come. I've come to deal with the sin of the world. And John describes, God loves the world, but the world is bound in sin. Jesus came to take that away. Everyone who believes him and will have eternal life. But then Jesus reminded Nicodemus and all of us that the problem is that people don't want to believe in him because if they do, it sheds light on who they are. And Jesus said, look, people just, they love to remain in darkness. They don't want me. I've come to be the light of God to the world, but they just would rather live in darkness. They don't want the light of God exposing who they know they really are. Which, like, here's the deal. You mostly know who you really are. No one else does. No one really knows all of your sin. You mostly know your sin. God really knows who you are. And it would be terrifying if all of us knew who you really were, what you've done, what you've thought. And Jesus said that people don't like that. They don't want that. They'd rather remain in the darkness so they don't believe. Well, Jesus continued on. He actually was walking through this area called Samaria. And Samaria was just north of Israel. And the Jews hated the Samaritans. They considered them half-breeds and dirty and unholy, and they're very racist. And they would always walk around Samaria. They would never walk through it. Well, Jesus walked through Samaria because he loved the Samaritans, and he wanted them to believe in him. And so here he is in a place he's not supposed to be, and he goes to talk to a woman who he's not supposed to talk to, and he meets her at a well during the middle of the day. This woman was very troubled, had lived a very difficult and sinful past, and he's just like having this gospel conversation with her. And he says, "You getting water? You want to give me some?" And he said, "Oh, by the way, I can give you some water that if you drink it, you'll never be thirsty again." And she's like, "Okay, what's that about?" She goes, "So you obviously a religious guy. Hey, let's talk about religion, right? Because I got a religion, you got a religion, and you know, we both sort of have Jacob in our faith. And what do you think? You think the Messiah is going to come to our land, or is he going to return to Jerusalem? What do you think? What do you think about the Christ?" And Jesus, he said to her, "Hey, the guy that's speaking to you is the Christ. I who speak to you am he." And later, by the way, she believed. And so did many, many Samaritans. Jesus, he starts showing all these signs. He heals a nobleman's son. He heals a guy who'd been lame for upwards of 38 years. And every time he performs these signs, the people are amazed, but they still don't get why he's doing it or who he is. There were 5,000 plus people one time all around Jesus, and they didn't have any food. He took a few loaves of bread and some fish, and he fed them all. And they loved the miracles. They misunderstood the man. There was a night where John records, because he was a part of this. So the disciples are in a boat. They're rowing across the Sea of Galilee, and typical storm comes up and the winds, and they're rowing their hardest. Just they can't even hardly move forward. And as they're trying to row this boat in the middle of the night, they look, and Jesus is just taking a stroll across the sea. He's walking on water. And he walks right up to him and he says, "You guys having a problem?" He hops in the boat and boom, the boat just makes its way all the way to the shore. And at that point, you'd think the disciples would get it. And they still didn't get it. They're like, "Wow, who is this guy?" And he kept performing these miracles. John called them signs. Well, so then Jesus begins to do something else. As he is talking and as he is teaching, He begins to reveal who he is, and he does it in John's gospel in a very unique way. He will make these short statements, and in the statement, he will say something about himself after he declares his identity. And the identity that he declares is, "I am." He'll say, "I am," and then an adjective to what he is. And that's very important. Let me explain to you why. For a Jew to say, "I am," brings you all the way back to the time of Moses. Now, if you recall, Moses was born in slavery, but then escaped miraculously and grew up in Pharaoh's household, and then he realized who he was, and he actually killed an Egyptian soldier who was hurting a Jew, and then he became a fugitive and he had to flee. And for 40 years, he was this fugitive shepherd out in the wilderness just caring for sheep. And one day, he was out just doing his job, and he saw a bush on fire, and he approached it. There was something unique about it, and the bush was burning with flames, but it wasn't being consumed. And then he heard a voice, and it was the Lord, and the Lord said, "Take your shoes off. This is a holy place." And then the Lord spoke to Moses through that burning bush, and he said, "Go back to Egypt, tell Pharaoh, set my people free." And Moses was like, "Yeah, right. First of all, I'm a fugitive. Secondly, the Jews are not going to understand. They don't get me or like me. Pharaoh is going to kill me. what am I supposed to do? And by the way, what am I supposed to do? Just go strolling into Egypt and say, hey, by the way, God told me to let these slaves go? Moses said to the Lord, tell me when they ask, who are you? So that I can say you're the one who sent me. And the Lord in that burning bush, he said to Moses, you tell Pharaoh this, the I am sent you. The I am. There are many beautiful and glorious names for God in the Bible, but that's my favorite. I am. I think it's the simplicity of it is what, you know, I love about it. It's because it's just God saying, I am. I exist. It's me. Period. I am. And now Jesus, here he is, and he's doing these signs, and he's teaching, and he begins to say things to people like, I am. And John records 7 times where he'll make this confession about himself, along with some way to describe who the God-man who's now on earth is. And the first one, after he fed the 5,000, he's teaching his disciples, and he says, I am the bread of life. He who comes to me will not hunger, and he who believes in me will never thirst. So again, remember, in John's gospel, it's all about believing so that you can live forever. But you got to believe who Jesus is. And there's the offer again. Believe in me, who I am, you'll live forever. The second one, Jesus, he would heal people, and sometimes he would heal the blind. And for some of them, it would be the very first time where they saw light. Jesus said, I am the light of the world. He who follows me will not walk in darkness anymore, but will have the light of life. That's life eternal. Again, it's all about eternal life. The third one, Jesus says, I'm the door. I'm the doorway to heaven. If anyone enters through me, he will be saved and go in and out and find pasture. Who can say that? Who can say, I will save you from your sins other than God's? The fourth one, Jesus said, I'm the good shepherd. The good shepherd is the one who lays down his life for the sheep. He's talking about what he would do for us on the cross. The fifth one, I love this one because Jesus had a friend, some friends, Lazarus and his two sisters, Mary and Martha. And they love Jesus and he loved them. And Lazarus gets sick and he dies. And they give word to Jesus. And Jesus actually waits for Lazarus to die before he goes and visits. And then finally when he shows up at their home, Lazarus has been dead for 4 days. And Mary and Martha, they're crying and weeping, and they come to Jesus and they say, man, if you could only have come here sooner, maybe you could have helped. And then Jesus starts crying because of their unbelief. He just wept. And he's like, you still don't get it. So he goes up to the tomb and he says, roll away the stone. They're like, come on, no, he's decaying by now. Just do it. And he says to Lazarus, get up and get out of there. And Lazarus comes alive, comes out. The sign was performed so that Jesus could say this, I am. I am the resurrection, and I'm the life, and he who believes in me will live even if he dies. That's talking about eternal life. And everyone who lives and believes in me will never die. And then Jesus said, do you believe this? Can I ask you that? Do you believe this? Do you believe that there's life after death? Do you believe that there's life everlasting? Do you believe this? And if you do you believe in the one who can give it to you? At the Last Supper, Jesus was with his disciples, and he was sharing his last statements, and he made a couple more I am statements. He said, I am the way. And I am the truth and the life. There it is again. And no one comes to the Father but through me. And the last one, he says, I'm the vine. And you're the branches. And if you abide in me, if you're connected to me, then you will bear much fruit. But apart from me, you can do nothing. Everybody knew that there was something special about Jesus. Everybody knew that. But no one believed that God was there with them. Not yet. And part of the problem is, well, let's be honest. It'd be the same if someone came up to you tomorrow and said, "Hey, by the way, I'm God." You'd be like, "Yeah, right." It'd be really hard for you to even imagine that. But the other problem is that the Jewish leaders who hated Jesus, they didn't believe. And they pressured others not to believe that Jesus is who he said he was either. And so the passage I want to focus on, I thought about, should we focus on one of the great miracles of Jesus? I said, no, that's really not it. The heart of John's gospel, I think, is found in John chapter 8, beginning in verse 31. Because Jesus is not going to perform a miracle now. He is going to confront unbelief head on. He's going to do it very boldly, by the way. So just, I want you to know that. Let me say it this way. In reference to God, in reference to Jesus, you're either one of two types of people. You're either God's child or you belong to the adversary of God. There's no third option. You either belong or you don't. You either believe or you don't. You either are bound for eternal life or bound for a place called hell. There's no other option. So this is where the boldness of Jesus' teaching comes into play, because he's going to confront the Pharisees, the religious leaders who don't believe in him, and they're trying to influence others not to believe in him. Okay, John chapter 8. Jesus is talking with his disciples in the crowd, some who are beginning to believe, and he says to them, "If you continue in my word, then you really are my disciple, and you'll know the truth, and the truth will set you free." So make sure you get this. To know Jesus, to believe in Jesus, is to know truth. To know truth is to be set free. Because what Jesus does is he frees us from our sin. He is the one. He is the answer to your sin problem. He can forgive you perfectly, wholly, and everlasting. But you got to believe in him. To know him is to know the truth. In a world that searches for truth, Jesus is the one that says, "Look here." You want to know truth, simply look to me. I am the truth. I'm the truth. There's not multiple truths. There's not multiple ways to heaven. There's not. There's only one way. And you say, "That's so arrogant." Yes, it's arrogant, it's boastful, it's whatever you want to call it, but it's true. It's true. There's only one way, and that's through believing the person and the work of Jesus Christ. Kay and I were on a plane just recently having a discussion with this guy, and Kay's talking about faith and what do you believe, and off this guy goes, and honestly, it was very unfortunate. It was just, his belief was heartbreaking. It was multiple souls and reincarnation and just trying to figure out pain and confusion. He's going to mystics and psychics and you name it. "Have you thought about Christianity?" "Oh, no. You know, I hate organized religion. I just get tired of that." But no, we said, "Look, how about this? Have you considered the person of Jesus? You're a truth seeker, right?" "Yeah." "Have you considered the person of Jesus?" This is something that I want for all of you to consider, because I'm pretty convinced that some of you don't believe, and I hope maybe after today you will. Some of you believe, but there's still more to believe about Jesus. Have you really considered the person of Jesus? That's the answer. No matter who you're talking to, have you considered the person of Jesus? Jesus said, if you continue in what I'm saying, you'll know truth, and that'll set you free. Well, the Pharisees, they got offended by this. They're like, what? Are you kidding me? Who are you talking to? Set free? What do I need to be set free from? They're like, hey, Jesus, we are descendants of Abraham, right? Father Abraham, yeah, do I need to get my lineage? Do I need to get my DNA 23 thing? Or what is it? Is it 23? 23andMe thing? Do I need to show you I'm connected? We don't need to be set free from anything. We're not slaves to anyone. Of course, they had forgotten their history, but, you know, the spirit of the thing is we're Jewish. We don't need to be set free. We are Abraham's descendants and have never been enslaved to anyone. How is it you say that you will become free? And Jesus, he answered them dramatically because he led it with this truly, truly statement. That's like, look, I'm serious about this. Everyone who commits sin is the slave of sin. You don't realize how not free you are because you're sinners. You're sinners. And because you're a sinner, you're a slave, you're not a son of God. Now, the slave, by the way, Pharisees, you don't get to be called a child of God. Slaves don't remain in the house. They're not honored as children. But the son remains in the house, and when you're a child of God, you remain in the house forever. Again, it's all about everlasting life through believing. So if the son makes you free, then you're really free. And I'm the son. That's me. John is trying to do this. I mean, John chapter 1, verse 12. But as many as received him, he gave them the right to be declared sons of God, children of God, to those who believed in his name, the name of Jesus. Jesus is saying to the Pharisees, it's like, oh, so you're part of Abraham. And if you read the whole chapter, you'll get this. Jesus says, why don't you just do Abraham's deeds? Because I remember having a conversation with Abraham, and Abraham believed, unlike you. Genesis 15 and 6. Abram believed, and the Lord counted him to be righteous. He declared him to be just in that moment, just because he believed. True freedom comes only through true faith in who Jesus is. But the Pharisees, they were like, no, we don't need any of this. And they said to Jesus, you're just speaking from the devil. And then Jesus, he says to the Pharisees, oh, really? So who really is speaking from the devil? Because I know you guys want to murder me. I know you've been plotting to murder me. So now, who belongs to God and who belongs to the devil? As a matter of fact, Jesus said, and again, it's bold. He goes, you're doing the deeds of your father, the devil. You don't belong to Abram. And then they got mad and they said, oh, so now we're sons of fornication. We're sons of sinners. And they say, no, we have one father, and they're not talking about Abraham now. They say, no, our father is God. To which Jesus simply says, look, if God were your father, you'd be loving me, not planning to murder me. If God were really your father, you'd love me. And then Jesus said this, because I proceeded forth, and I have come from God. I didn't say I've come from Mary, which he did. He was born of the Virgin Mary. But now he's talking about his deity. He says, oh, you love God, do you? Well, then you would love his only begotten Son. Because I have eternally proceeded from God. And I didn't come on my own initiative. It was God who sent me. Now Jesus, he just lays it out. He says to the Pharisees, you're of your father, the devil. You just simply do the desires of the devil. You want to murder me? Well, there you have it, because he was a murderer from the beginning. He doesn't stand in the truth because there's no truth in him. Whatever the devil speaks is a lie. He speaks from his own nature, for he is a liar and the father of lies. But because I speak truth, you do not believe. They wanted to remain in darkness. Because if the Pharisees were to believe, they would have to then submit their lives to the lordship of Jesus Christ. And they weren't going to do it. They were Pharisees. Good enough. Come on. I'm a Jew. I'm a leader of the Jews. If I don't get into heaven, nobody does. They thought their lineage was good enough to be credited righteous. They thought their deeds and their prayers were good enough for God to declare them just. And Jesus says, no, you're just being fooled. You got to believe. And you have to believe in me. Listen, there. Let me say something to you this morning, because I hope that everybody would make this confession before you leave church today. Of everything that you can say that is true, and by the way, whenever you say things that are true, that pleases God, but of all the truth statements that you can make, this may be one, if not the most important. Jesus Christ is God. Jesus Christ is God. Now, for me to say that is a miracle. I cannot say that unless God has done something in me. I can't make that declaration. Not of my own. As a matter of fact, before I made that confession of faith, I didn't want to make that confession of faith. For me to say that Jesus Christ is God proves that God has done something incredible in my life. And I don't want you to ever think that that's easy to say. And I know for some of you, and I want to say this out of love, you can't say that right now. You don't believe it. But I so desperately hope you would reconsider who Jesus is. And along with the majority here today, leave this place declaring and making that proper confession. Jesus Christ, you are the Lord God. You made everything, and you came to earth to die to save me from my sins. And now I want to tell you something else. When I make that confession, this is my confession, Jesus Christ is God. At this very moment, Satan wants to destroy me. There is nothing that he hates more than those words coming out of my mouth. Why? Because he wants to be declared God. From the beginning, he wants for you and others to say that he is God, not the Son of God. And his entire existence, since he has fallen from heaven, has been to deceive people so that people would say anything and everything else is God except Jesus. That's why Satan exists, to deceive the world, that anything and everything else is more important. Love more, worship more, love your job more, love money more, worship things more, love your family more, love people more, love anything, worship anything but Jesus. Anything that Satan can convince you of, he will. Because he doesn't want you to say, no, Jesus alone is worthy of my love and my worship. And I confess that he is divine. He is God's son. And so Jesus, he says in verse 51, truly, again, he's emphasizing this, truly I say, if anyone keeps my word, he'll never see death. He's offering again eternal life. And now the Jews, again, the Pharisees, they're like, okay, they're fed up. And they say, oh, see, now I know you got a demon speaking in you. Because you're saying that you can offer eternal life. Abraham never made that offer. Abraham died. Hey, the prophets, the great prophets never made that offer of eternal life. They're dead. And now here you're saying you can offer eternal life, so you're greater than Abraham. Oh, so you're greater than the prophets. And Jesus, he says to them, I love this. Let me tell you something about your father Abraham. He longed to see this moment. He longed to see this day. He rejoiced to see my day, and he saw it, and he was glad, because when Abraham believed and received the covenant promise, he knew that one day, God would come and fulfill his promise and fulfill the covenant and make a nation of believers, just like Abraham who believed. Abraham, Jesus said, he's pretty happy today that this is all taking place. To which they say, oh, so now you know Abraham. You're not even 50 years old yet, and you're telling us you have seen him. To which in Jesus says in verse 58, and I think this may be the boldest and clearest declaration that Jesus makes of his deity. Jesus looks to them and he says, truly, truly I say this to you. Before there was an Abraham, I am. Before he was born, I existed. As a matter of fact, before Adam existed, I existed. Before there were stars located in galaxies, before there were electrons encircling protons and neutrons, I existed. Before anything existed, I am. Now, if you know anything about English, either Jesus made a grave grammatical mistake here. He's got the tense of his verb wrong. You mean before Abraham was, I was? No, Jesus isn't confused about grammar. He's making a proper confession. He's saying, no, before Abraham or anything else existed. I am God. I'm God. And I met with Adam in the garden, and I told him I was. I made a covenant with Abraham. I told him what I would do. I met Moses at the burning bush. Yeah, when he asked who I was, I'm the one who said I am. I am who I am. And I'm telling you right now, I am God. And to believe that becomes the most sincere and the most important confession, because this is what I want you to contemplate this week. First of all, throughout the week, I'm going to do this as well. I'm going to say a lot, Jesus is God. I'm just going to keep saying it. And I have a feeling that I'm going to have an easier week. I'm just going to keep saying it, Jesus is God. And here's what I'm going to do, and I want to challenge you to do this. Maybe talk about this in your small groups. Contemplate the fact that there was a time when you did not exist. And what does that mean? You know, there was a time when you were nothing. You were nothing. The world didn't know of you, who you were. You didn't exist. December 2nd, 1964, just as the Beatles were embarking upon the United States, I existed. But before December 2nd, 1964, I did not exist, or before I was conceived, let me get it more appropriate. I didn't exist. And there's something really good and healthy for me to contemplate the fact that there was a time when I wasn't, but there was never a time when Jesus wasn't. If that's true, then I need to give my life to the one who has always existed. Why would I be the center of my world when there was a time when I wasn't? And I didn't matter. Well, now, because I exist and believe, there will never be a time when I don't exist. So how about that? I'm going to exist forever now because of Jesus and because I have made that proper confession of faith. My questions to you are this. Have you yet to believe that Jesus is God's Son and died to save you from your sins? And if you have yet to believe that, maybe you would today. Maybe this is the day. You need to tell God that, that you know now who Jesus is and you believe in him. And you want to receive eternal life by believing. That free gift is yours. And now, to believe in Jesus is to love and obey him. He makes the rules. His commandments are good. He is the way, the truth, and the life. And I just want to submit my life to his lordship. I did that when I was baptized, and I've continued to make that confession. Jesus is Lord. He's in charge. And now, as a Christian, and it's been a long time since I made my confession, I continue to try to figure out who Jesus is. Because even though I believe in him, I still don't fully understand. Look, when it comes to really understanding Jesus, I feel like my brain is a Dixie cup and I'm trying to pour the entire ocean into it. How can I fully grasp who Jesus is? But I'm committed to it. I want to keep knowing and learning and loving the Son of God, who means everything to me. Keep knowing. Stop misunderstanding. That's my goal. Now, I want to pray for us all. If you'll just help me and bow your heads. I want to pray in a couple of different ways today. First, I want to pray for anyone who's here today who has yet to make that confession of faith, because even now you can make that confession. Father, we come to you in prayer. And I want to pray for anyone who's here today who has yet to make that most important confession of faith, which is, I know I'm a sinner, but I believe that Jesus is your Son, my Savior. And he died to save me from my sins. He proved who he was because he was buried and he rose again. And I believe. And I'm receiving the gift of salvation. And now I'm going to give my life to Jesus Christ. Father, if anyone would pray that now in their own words, I know you will grant them eternal life. That gift of salvation. And Father, if you would please save anyone here today who needs it. Now for us who made our confession, there's still some things, unfortunately, that we do that prove we still don't fully understand who Jesus is. We have not really grasped his lordship in our lives. Help us to believe and help our unbelief and help us to understand so that we really may make Jesus Christ the very center of our lives. Father, we have gathered here today to make this confession. Jesus Christ is your Son. He is God. And we worship him now in spirit and in truth. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's all stand. Let's worship Jesus by singing about him.